Again, a greeting on Father's Day, knowing that for some this is difficult, just like with Mother's Day, that not all of us had maybe a father that was exemplary. I think I can say, as being a father, that none of our fathers were perfect. At least I know I'm not. But the opportunities we have of honoring those that have gone before us, and one of the reasons that Tammy was and I are grateful that our son Josh gets to spend time with his grandfather, because we're going through that year of all those anniversaries with Tammy's mom passing in October, and so grateful that they can be together. It gives my father-in-law an opportunity to host somebody, and with thinking of fathers and being Father's Day, one of the things that popped in my head is just the sayings that my father would give. The time that I get to preach, Pastor Jason and family are out east, and so I've been going through some of the I am statements, and I was thinking of those statements of my father. This is the PG version. Somehow sons bring out sometimes things out of fathers that maybe I hope he regrets, but his point got across. But the PG version, one of his favorite statements is kiss. Keep it simple, stupid. I wasn't sure how to take the last one, but that has been a very good saying for most of my life, because I can tend to make things very complicated. I like a lot of moving parts, and that statement always comes back. Keeping it simple. I think son would have been better, but sometimes I might have not been demonstrating great intelligence. Another one was, those who hoot with the owls must soar with the eagles. That is a pilot saying, that if you're going to stay up late, you still have to get up early in the morning to get to your responsibilities. My mom also picked that up and was said most of the time on Sunday mornings. Now, there was a reason in high school. My brother and I, and a lot of times just myself, would go to Kansas City. We live 60 miles south, and an organization that I met Tammy through, Kansas City Youth for Christ, we had rallies, the olden days, of Saturday nights. And so we would be there probably 4 or 5 in the afternoon and not get home till midnight. And my parents never cared what I did on Saturday night. Well, YFC was a pretty safe thing for me to do. But as long as I was up in time for responsibilities. And that has also carried me through. For a while in seminary, I worked nights. We get home at delivering papers to the carrier. So I get home about 5, and then I was teaching Sunday school. And I tried as best as I could to cause Tammy to get frustrated and let me sleep. Her final statement always be, but Jim, you have to go teach Sunday school. And Sunday school in that church was 9 o'clock. So I would get a couple hours sleep, but it would always remind me of those who hoots with the owls and soar with the eagles. Another one, look, don't touch. I've modified that to look with your eyes, not with your hands. My kids have heard that over and over again. And then the last one that I remember was, you make a better door than a window. My children have heard that one too. I don't know what it is about, especially standing in front of a TV, and we didn't have a very big one like we do today, but somehow my brother and I were always the remote controls too, so that was turning the dial, and somehow we would always stand right where he needed to see. And I got to thinking about that, because this topic of Jesus' statements in John chapter 10 are, one, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. And so I thought my father's statement of, you make a better door than a window, was appropriate in leading into the passage of John 10. This is what John records. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." In this passage, we will be looking at how, as Christians, we need to stay focused on the Good Shepherd. That we need to be keeping our eyes focused, that we need to be spending time in His Word to understand what the Good Shepherd requires of us. Some of the reasons we need to do that is, first and foremost, as the passage unfolds, because He is the one we are to follow. Now, in the context that Jesus is, and John has recorded, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He has, in chapter 9, just healed the man that was born blind, and that has caused a great stir, partially because it occurred on a holy day, but also that as John is recording the Jesus coming to the cross, the purpose of John's epistle is that the whole world may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he is showing just snippets of Jesus' life. And most of the time in John, it's not overly chronological. John's a bit more thematic. John also records some instances that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not. And so John is spending more time at this festival than some of the other Gospels do. But it is falling in that context that everyone, as required by the law, men of age were to be coming to Jerusalem, and Jesus and the disciples came as well. And so the crowds have swelled, and Jesus' message is finding a receptive hearts with those that are on the outside, but it is causing consternation and moving towards calls for Jesus' death by the religious leaders. And that is why John is trying to show us multiple times of Jesus saying that I am coming that I may die. And how do we get someone who has such a popular message, who has such miraculous works, ending up on a cross? And so John is recording this progression. And he also records throughout a theme of belief. And that is one of John's themes. And so here we find in John 10, Jesus starts talking about sheep. He starts dealing with the familiar image of a shepherd. Now, for us in an agricultural community, this is a lot easier to understand. Growing up on a farm, we did not have livestock. As I mentioned, my father was an airline pilot. But the neighbor did. He had about 10 cows that he kept as a hobby. I think the reason he did that was so that we could just keep haying things. So he could keep the neighborhood kids employed hauling bales and whatever. That's at least what I thought. But we never calved them. They just ate hay and wandered around the pastures. But we understand a bit more about livestock in our neck of the woods. And so just as we do, Jesus' audience would also understand the issues about a shepherd. It didn't take very far to get out into the hinterland around Jerusalem and see the flocks of sheep to understand the work of the shepherd. And that's what Jesus is drawing the illustration to himself. First, he talks about the storage place for, or the corral for the sheep, that as they would come in for the night, a lot of times shepherding involved not so much staying out for nights on end, but coming in, especially close to feast days, so that the sheep could then be driven to market, that this sheep pen, this sheepfold, it would be generally, if it was in a town or on the outskirts of town, be either in a cave or with the rocks that were very plentiful around the Jerusalem area, they would use rock walls, along with different foliage that were brambles, that were thorns. But it always had a gate, and it always had an entrance. And that's what Jesus is talking about, is that as the shepherd of the sheep, that they first come into the pen, but the issue is the sheep know who their shepherd is. That as the shepherds work with sheep, they would name them. That was the one caution my parents always had about naming animals, because then that meant you had to take care of them. And maybe at times, especially with the tenderheartedness of our daughter, she started naming certain things, that animals that weren't going to survive very long, and great trauma occurred when those said animals passed away. But that was what the shepherd did. He became intimately aware by naming them, that showed his care over them, that they were under his care, that they knew his voice, and they would not follow anyone that did not sound like their shepherd. It tells us in the end of verse 6 that as he's using this figure of speech, it says, the figure of speech Jesus used was with them, they did not understand what he was saying to them. And sometimes we see that listening to his voice is hard, that Jesus spoke in parables, not so much that those who were interested would not come to the understanding. Matthew 13 gives us a picture of why Jesus used parables. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 13. We're going to start in verse 10 to go to verse 17. This is Matthew recording Jesus' explanation in verse 10 of Matthew 13. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them, being the crowds, in parables? And he answered them, to you, being the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they will see, and your ears, for they will hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Jesus is using the tools of parables, and an easy definition for a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Not every aspect of a parable corresponds directly to an eternal truth, but Jesus is using these so that people will listen, that they will not just hear, but they will start sifting the crowds from the curious to the interested to the ones who eventually become disciples. And that is Jesus' purpose of his ministry. It wasn't to be the most popular or the most charismatic leader, though he could have done both. It was to make sure that his followers were interested enough to leave everything and follow him. And we see throughout those Gospels that there were crowds that followed. But as he said some of these things, it got harder and harder for them to pursue, and many fell away. That is why Jesus, in verse 6, John records for us that he uses these figures of speech. Now, for us, it seems rather simple. I mean, it doesn't seem that difficult. But remember the context. We have history to look back and the full New Testament to understand. They are thinking in the context of the Old Covenant that was given to Abraham, that was given to Moses with the Ten Commandments. And so they're thinking of the shepherds of their people are the scribes, the Pharisees, those religious leaders, the priests. Jesus is coming, who hasn't been to any of those schools. He doesn't have diplomas on his wall, if he had a wall, of the approved schools. He has come out of nowhere, and they wonder many times of how is he speaking with such authority? And that is what the parables did, was to draw the and separate the curious from the ones who wanted to know more, and to start getting them to think that Jesus is using terms that only God did, that he is starting to apply terms to himself to show that he is the Son of God. And that is, again, causing the leaders to start getting very agitated and ultimately desire to kill Jesus. As Jesus continues to work through this part of his discussion with the crowds, we see that he also points out that he is the only way to heaven. That is what he means as he goes in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers." Jesus points out that he is the door, and he brings us the imagery of that door. It was the only approved way to get into the sheepfold. And if we're trying to think through the meaning of the passage, if the sheepfold, in a sense, it has multiple meanings. One, the gathering of God's people, but also the blessing of being in God's presence. And the only way to get there is to come in the correct way and to follow the correct message. And so the message that Jesus is giving is that he is the only way. In our culture does not like to hear that. They don't like the exclusionary points that Jesus makes, that we live in a culture that whatever feels like truth, it's truth to you. I've had the opportunity of taking a couple classes, one through USD, and the professor made that same statement, that there is no such thing as truth. It was an online class, so I couldn't speak out and say, well, then my truth is I deserve an A, and I'll just collect that at the end. I'm not sure that's what he was meaning, because he seemed to have some very objective standards, like papers and books to read. So we understand when people say that there's no such thing as truth is not a very practical, doesn't live in real life, that if I smash my finger with a hammer, it will hurt. There is truth in that. There is truth in the fact that gravity works every time it's tried. Jesus is dealing with a similar culture that wanted to deal with its own set of facts. And Jesus is saying that he is the door, that imagery that it's the only way to come in. But he does point out that there have been others that have tried to bring others in or to take the sheep out. And he uses the terms of thieves and robbers. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He also says in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. He points out two specific groups, and I think he's looking at the Pharisees and the scribes, two different sets of political parties. One, the Pharisees were the ultra-religious group We would probably have a lot more in common with them as far as lifestyle choices, understanding of Scripture. They were very literal in the understanding of Scripture. Jesus had a lot to say against them, partially because they put fences around the ability to understand God's Word and would start saying, we have the only interpretation that is acceptable for God's Word. But as far as their lifestyle, it would be very similar to the way that we live, of following God's commands, of pursuing God with a whole heart. It's just they had added, which Jesus tells us, the adding to God's Word is anathema. The taking away from God's Word is anathema. And so he points out to them as thieves, the robbers being the scribes, those are the ones, the lawyers that interpreted the law. And there again, we're putting boundaries around God's law that were not designed by God. The whole issues of what to do on the Sabbath, especially if you're thinking about the context of Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath, they were not just agitated, they were up in arms of what he had done. And Jesus is speaking directly at them. In our day and age, we have similar thieves and robbers, those that try to stand up for and represent themselves as speaking for God and going off on their own in their interpretations. And that is why Jesus spends so much time using the word that my sheep listen to me, my sheep hear my voice. Because it is easy to get drawn off at the greatest fad, the newest understanding of Scripture, things that we should be cautious of. Anytime you hear that after 2,000 years of having the full of God's Word, of the New Testament, several thousand years more with the Old Testament, that no one has ever come with this interpretation before, we should be rather cautious if someone says to us that everyone else has been wrong, but I am right now. There is the benefit of studying church history. I know sometimes history is not the most exciting of subjects. I like history. Not when I was a student, but it showed up later in life. I'm grateful that Becca likes history because I get to learn more as I learn through her eyes. But it is important for us to know our history, to know Orthodox truth that has been wrestled with and passed down from the generations before us. And that is what Jesus is trying to tell them as well, that there are those who want to pull us away from God, to add restrictions to God or extra steps to God, and that is not the message that Jesus is leaving us with. But he also leaves a rather interesting statement at the end of this passage as he compares to those thieves that have come. And I think when he uses the specific of thief comes, he starts talking about our adversary, Satan. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Because ultimately, all those who are not for God are against him. But the one who has come says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That word abundantly means abundantly. It's one of those, you can heighten it, but it's kind of nebulous. What does abundant life look like? In Ephesians 3:20, Paul uses the same derivative at the end of his prayer in chapter 3. As he starts in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," and he goes through his prayer. He gets to verse 20, a very familiar statement that Paul makes. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." In verse 20, he uses "far more abundantly," or "exceedingly abundant," as is also translated. So what does that mean in John 10? "That I have come to give life and that you may have it abundantly." One, it does talk about length of time, that God's kind of life is eternal, that as we look around us, only human beings are made for eternity. And so the life that Jesus comes is not drudgery, it's not finished at death, but it goes beyond the grave, and this is the hope that we have of spending eternity in God's sheepfold, in God's presence. And that's again in the context. But it also just doesn't have a future application. It has a present application now, just as it as in John 3:16, that have everlasting life. It is not just length, but it's the quality of life now. But it doesn't mean, and I think this is the caution that we have to make sure to understand, that it doesn't mean life is easy and life will have no trials in it. I think too many times those Jesus would qualify as thieves and robbers tell us that once we come in and make a profession of faith, then life is just going to be simple. And life is just going to be one easy task after another. And then when it's not, people get disillusioned. When I have had training in leading people to Christ, that's kind of the part that no one likes us to talk about, that, you know, get them saved, get them to understand the gospel, and then everything's going to be great. That doesn't mean that the struggles that you had before you became a Christian are going to disappear. But what happens is the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us the ability to face these not alone. And that is a part of the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. That we should be hopeful individuals. You know, there is the Christian radio station out of Aberdeen, K-Love, always talks about positive, encouraging K-Love. And it is. The Christian message is positive. I like the tagline from Life 96.5 out of Sioux Falls, faith, hope, and family. Our message really is hopeful. That is what Jesus is talking about. Not just positive, it's hopeful. So when we face trials, when we face struggles, when we have sinned and face consequences, there's still abundant life because the life that Jesus provides is hopeful. And that he comes to have it abundant. Now, if we were putting ourselves in context of what Jesus, the cultural context, Jesus is going against the common understanding that the only way to get to God is to follow the rules. That you have this list, and you better make sure that you're following it constantly. And there are people on the outside that are making sure everyone else is following it. To have Jesus say that the way to the Father is through him, and then there's abundant life. It's not a life full of rules. It's a life full of the Holy Spirit that will lead us into joy. That was revolutionary to Jesus' hearers. The other statement that Jesus makes is that he again tells us he lays his life down for us. The other I am statement is that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he starts again with the parable and the illustration of how a shepherd is supposed to handle the sheep and protect them. What Jesus is doing when he says, I am the good shepherd, it immediately, for his listeners, would go back to passages like Psalm 23, verse 1, where the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word Lord there is pointing directly to the first person of the Trinity, the Father. Jesus is now equating himself with that shepherd, that he is equal to the Father. That's why as the passage starts to unfold in verse 19, it says there were divisions among the Jews because they knew immediately Jesus is equating himself with the shepherd of that David is talking about in Psalm 23. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus has a couple other titles that not only as the good shepherd, 1 Peter 5 tells us that he is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, as Peter is exhorting the leaders of the church. In verse 1, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." He talks about elders being in charge, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Jesus is listed as the chief shepherd, the head of his church. Hebrews 13, verse 20, Jesus is pointed out as the great shepherd. Again, a passage that is used as a benediction quite frequently in services here and across the globe. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Jesus is given these titles not just because he was a good man, but because he is God's Son, God himself, that is able to take away our sins, that he is the one who will lead us, that will give his own life to protect us and to bring us into the Father. As he talks about his role of laying down his life, again, even the disciples didn't understand until after the resurrection that Jesus is predicting his death. Some have said that Jesus never talked about that, how he was going to die. This is, again, a passage that is. He is more than just a prophet. He is God himself. But one of the things we need to make sure, and Jesus makes sure his followers knew, that it wasn't an accident that he dies. It wasn't God all of a sudden had to go to plan B. That his whole purpose for coming was to die, and the whole purpose will be fulfilled on the cross. That is the way that Jesus will end his life. But to know that whatever physical aspects were happening on the cross, it is Jesus who laid down his life. As God, he has the authority to give it up. It tells us, as Jesus is on the cross, that he breathed his last and gave up his spirit. He was in complete control. He could have spent 2 minutes. He could have spent 20 years on the cross. He specifically did it in 6 hours. And part of the reason is he goes up at 9 in the morning, at the time of the morning sacrifice. He dies exactly at the time of the evening sacrifice, so that the temple would be filled, that the curtain that would be torn and have people observing, but it is to show that the sacrifice is complete. The Lamb of God has taken away our sins. But not just that he would be in that his death, it is his resurrection. That Jesus was also in control of taking up his life again. That he promised, just like with Jonah 3 days in the belly of the great fish, Jesus would be in the tomb for 3 days. He takes up his life. He demonstrates again that he is fully God. He is not just a man that's been blessed or one that is able to deceive. He is fully God and fully man and fully capable of being our sacrifice because of that. As we look at the different passages and the different sections of John 10, asking ourselves, one, are we listening to the shepherd's voice? It is so easy in our culture to get distracted. It's so easy to get focused on the temporal things which are important. Never underestimate how important they are. God tells us that he is with us every day. He knows exactly what is going on. He knows our need, and he will meet it in his time. But he asks us to listen, to follow. Also, never want to give a time that we spend together the opportunity of, if anyone doesn't know Christ as their Savior, today would be a wonderful day to come to the Great Shepherd. Either see me afterwards or any of the other elders or deacons. The opportunity of knowing that Jesus Christ has come to take away the sins of the world, and that by believing on him, we can have eternal life. The third aspect is that very familiar verse of verse 10 of abundant life. How are we experiencing that abundant life? It's not just something theoretical. And it doesn't mean that it's going to be perfect or easy. But the understanding, as Jesus said, I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. I am grateful that He came 2,000 years ago. I could not imagine trying to live under the old covenant. We have such freedom. That as Jesus said that there are sheep not of this fold, and He was talking about us, that us Gentiles that were not God's people have been grafted in, have been brought into the sheepfold. Father, I thank you that the saving message of Jesus has never changed. As the Philippian jailer said in Acts, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's response, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, help us to listen to His voice. You give us your voice through your word, through the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Thank you as a body of Christ that we can hear your voice, that we have a freedom in our country to worship you, that we still have the ability to meet together, the freedoms that we have. And Father, as believers in Christ, help us to live out the abundant life, to be your hands and feet, knowing our hope is secure in you, and that we can then reach out to those around us. Watch over our week ahead. May we be able to put into practice the words that Jesus leaves us with. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing together 510.
Following Him, I know I'm right. watches o'er me day and night, following him by day and night. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung, that throughout all of our days you walk with us, and Jesus truly told us that you are no longer slaves, I call you friends. And Father, as we sang in verse 2, that you send sunshine and rain. And for our state and our area, we ask that you would bring rain. And we ask specifically that it would be significant to catch things up. Father, that is our request. Father, help us to give to you the things we cannot control so that we can look out for the needs of others through this week. We ask for your blessing upon us. May we go forth in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.